I read of a father who was in his study reading, and he heard a commotion outside the window. It was his daughter who was playing with her friends. And it got louder and louder and more heated and more argumentative until finally he could restrain himself no longer. And he pushed open the window and said, "Stop it, honey, what's wrong?" After the reprimand, she responded quickly, "It's okay, Daddy. It's okay, Daddy. We're just playing church." I am glad that that dynamic does not define Living Hope Christian Church and never really has, but for the fact that that is funny shows that there's a dynamic of where a church can come, become or get to that we need to be cautious of. And so as we continue to look at the church, hopefully wrapping up this series today, we've looked at kind of what it is, why it is. We're in the middle of is what it's to do for you, and then what would the expectation of what you would do for it. We ended last time with talking about fellowship, just the great connectedness that God would desire to establish in our relationship. And one of the things that flow from that fellowship is encouragement. And if you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, I believe it is 11 and 12, which is the next thing that is there. So Paul says to the Romans, a church that he really had never met before, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." I think one of the big parts of what the church should be is to encourage us in our faith. We have to understand, just at its outset, that faith is a challenging thing. I mean, we are finite beings. We have five senses. We have learned throughout our lives to negotiate through life based in our five senses. And so for God to come and say, "Believe something that you can't see," maybe do something even that doesn't really make sense. Again, to think that I could come to a place in my spirit, in my understanding, that is greater and better than the circumstances I find on this earth. I'm amazed by people that even in the context of pain, physical pain, find the glory of God, the faith of God being something that builds them up in the context of that. So that is something that God offers us, but as we engage with that faith by ourselves, oftentimes it's a struggle. Oftentimes there's things that we maybe get discouraged in or stop believing or start questioning. And to be around people where that faith is built up, where again, we're strengthened in the knowledge that we have. You know, this word encouragement is actually the Greek word parakaleo. It is a word also used in reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one that comes alongside us and encourages us and builds us up. What that word means, though, both in terms of what we do and the Holy Spirit does for us, it is a picture of someone coming alongside you and providing help, support, comfort, instruction, warning, and urging you on. Again, a common thing that I say after that fellowship time that just briefly on a Sunday morning, I typically say I love to interrupt enthusiastic fellowship because that's part of the point of church. But we have to recognize that in the relationships we build, God desires for us to be intentional about how we conduct ourselves. Like, how much are we encouraging each other? How much are we building each other up? That the knowledge of God that is in us that we would share with each other, you know, it is an awesome thing in terms of just recognizing, you know, hey, how is your Christian walk going? How is your study of the Word? Boy, I heard this great worship song. Have you heard this great worship song? I just couldn't get out of my head. I was tapping my foot all week with that. You know, that is part of what we are doing. You know, it's fair to think of the church almost as a training center. Again, we're being trained to be a better believer, trained to know God better, trained to believe more, and again, be encouraged and built up in that. You know, it is something that we all need. You know, when we think about the nature of the world, we think about the nature of our lives, I think it's fair to say that life more often than not saps us. Would you agree? Like, just the work you have to do, the job you go to, the relationships you negotiate through, the responsibilities you have, it's just... And so therefore, to be built up, to say, yeah, it's worth it. You're on the right track. Yeah, you're doing it for God. God has led you there. Yes, well, keep going. You've got this because God's got you, and you can make it. Again, that's all the stuff that we need in our lives. You know, I think in terms of when we recognize the battles that are within and the battles that are without. You know, I don't know about you, but my greatest enemy is me. You know, the things that come up in my heart that discredits God or, you know, devalues faith or causes me not to believe or not to follow, justifying sin and wrong behavior and all that's my heart. You know, I talk a lot about the Israelites in the Old Testament in terms of how can they understand God, have God revealed right to them, and then follow false gods. And yet every time I have that thought about them, I said, that same heart is in me. And but for the grace of God, but for his knowledge, but for his truth. But again, we have the battles that come up within. And so again, we need to be built up. We need to be shown that we're not crazy to think what we think. You know, certainly when we think about the battle that's in the world, if there's anything that's discouraging in the world, it is what it projects to us about God. What it does in terms of dismissing him and devaluing him. And so again, to come together with a group of people that say, yes, I believe, I found Jesus. You know, and clapping together and recognizing, you know, when we see that Jesus is the essence of everything, that Jesus is a solution to everything. I've told the story before that once my daughter, as I'm, you know, just encouraging her as a father and talking about the solutions to life and how you, Dad, why do you always talk about Jesus? Because it's always about him. He always has the right solution. He always has the answer. But again, we need to be built up in that, both again because of the dynamics that are within and the things that come without. Again, I have great compassion for the young people, for the high schoolers, for the college students, that you are being assaulted with things that devalue God, that cause you to question, boy, is God's word true? Can I believe what the word reveals? Can I believe what the pastor says? Can I believe what my parents say? Or do I believe the dynamic that's coming up within me, I feel in me? Do I believe the message that's coming from the world? And again, that encouragement, you know, the verse that is great in terms of just as encouragement is Hebrews 10, 23 through 24. And it says this in terms of these verses. Let me see now. Let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So in addition, as you're talking, as believers are talking together, in addition to saying, hey, how are you doing? How's the job? How was that thing we talked about last week? Again, how can I encourage you to pursue love and good deeds? How can we all be better at that? And so in some ways, the other side of encouragement in terms of just what we would do to build each other up, I think another thing the church provides for us is accountability. Now, we oftentimes don't like this idea. We don't like the idea of being held accountable, or maybe it's fair to say to be corrected. I do believe, you know, one thing I said in the context of that fellowship is one powerful thing about the church is as you're relating to other people in the context of the church, you all have the same reference point in terms of what is guiding our relationship? What do we believe that is true? Well, what is empowering me to be the person that you would need me to be to you and that coming from God? Well, I think part of what happens with that is that when we're doing something wrong, we should feel permission to each other to say, hey, have you ever thought about this? Hey, like you just said something where, like, do you realize that's wrong? Do you realize that's undoctrinal? Do you realize that's unspiritual? Now, we are not like, well, we are fruit testers, but, you know, I'm going to balance this in terms of this whole point that I'm making. But there's an aspect of what church should be that in the context of grace, in the context of love, in the context of truth, We need to get better about that. Again, another thing that you put on top of, hey, we have great relationships, we love each other, I build people up and I encourage them. Well, at what point in time do you come alongside someone and say, yeah, like again, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean in terms of what you're talking about? And having that permission, getting to the place where we trust. We certainly find plenty of biblical support for the idea that we would be that to each other. You know probably Proverbs 27:17 without even reading it. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, the thing that we are together, not only to build each other up and encourage each other in terms of the things that we're doing right, but also being sharpened, getting better at things. And then Galatians 6:1-2, again, this great passage in terms of just how we are an assistant with the work of God in each other's lives to address sin that comes into our lives. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves that you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So again, that's a role we have. That's a point we have to come together. You know, there's an aspect of this accountability, and I think the better aspect, and again, the thing that we should kind of get more used to is the idea that I go to someone else, I know that I struggle with something, and hey, will you hold me accountable? My prayer life stinks. Can you hold me accountable? Can I come to you next week and tell you how much I prayed this week? I really don't worship God. I need more discipline to make sure that I'm worshiping God. Hey, can you hold me accountable? Even better, as I am dealing with this sin has become rooted in my life. Will you hold me accountable for that? See, that is biblical. That is something God would seek for us to do. Again, it's something we all need. Again, we all have gaps. We all have temptation. We all have things that we justify and rationalize, you know, in terms of our lives. You know, it's I want to bring up the second point before the first point. And so why don't you bring that? Isn't it amazing that it's sometimes easier to justify things before God than before people? In other words, we can go before God and say, hey, you know, God, we know me, you know me, and you know how I struggle with this. But now all of a sudden you're facing a person. Hey, how's that thing going? Well, it's not going well. And how it's easier to talk to God about that than it is to talk to a person. Now, great trust has to be built up. Like in many ways, when I think about this era of accountability, we have to learn to do this. We have to grow in this. Like this is not, let me go around and be the fruit inspector and the one who's going to tell people what's up and point out all that's wrong. Like the minute you want to point out what's wrong about someone else, you need to be prepared for someone to point to you and talk about what you're doing wrong. Again, look at the log in your eye before you look at the speck of dust in someone else's eye. But to recognize that is part of what the church should be. That's what relationships should be. So again, as you do build up relationship and you do build up that trust, where now all of a sudden the person across from you loves you. But part of their love for you, I want you to be a better believer. I want to be a better believer. I want to honor God more in my life. Do you want to honor God more in your life? Well, let's again have a relationship that's reflective of, again, iron sharpens iron. You know, but how can we be better at that? How can we do better at that? And so I think there's an aspect of, I think first and foremost, we had to be willing to be confronted. Like, yeah, are you a person that even if the person is wrong, what they bring up, are you willing to receive confrontation with grace? Boy, Pastor, you did this. Ooh, that wasn't my intent, but I guess I understand what you're saying. I guess I can learn from some. So thank you for that. You know, rather than become all defensive and how dare you, I never. And I think if we're going to be better at this, we have to first be better at being confronted. And then there's a place for us to also be willing to confront each other. There's just an aspect of what, again, us refining each other. Like we never want to be a place where, again, there's great love, there's great relationship, but there's no righteousness. Like there's no concern for, what kind of lives are we living and what are we, again, that is not what church is supposed to be. You know, all those things, it's both and. It should be loving and encouraging and merciful and gracious, but again, pursuing, you know, the greater conviction of what God would seek to develop in us. So again, that's another thing that church should provide for us. But again, trust is just not anyone. Again, judge like tell you, well, pastor said I should go to someone and tell people my sin. No, you don't. Build a relationship first. That's the point. This is the direction of a trusting relationship. You trust each other more. Now all of a sudden you encourage each other in your life. You trust each other more. Now, hey, have you ever thought about this? So, another thing the church provides too is defining doctrine. I hope you understand that. Well, I'll just read what I have here. It's important to recognize that what the sermon on a Sunday provides for you is not your necessary spiritual food. That is not the point of being here. If you eat once a week, then we can call this your necessary food. But none of us eats once a week. Three times a day is for the most part, right? That ultimately your spiritual food, the thing this book would do to transform your heart, to renew your mind, is something you need to do on a consistent, even daily basis to engage with the Word of God, to understand His knowledge, to understand His glory, to be convinced. See, a lot of what God is trying to do is convince you. Like, convince you that this is right. Convince you this is what you should think. Convince you this is what you should do. I mean, it's one thing to believe it. It's one thing to have, I have the knowledge that God wants this or God provides this. But are you convinced? Are you convicted? Are you doing? Are you acting in that way? So again, to get there, you need food for your soul each and every day. Now, what Sunday should be, It should be inspiring and conviction, inspiring and convicting, hopefully. anytime you're not inspired or convicted, you have right to come to me. You know something, it's been a few weeks since I've been inspired or convicted, and I'll accept that. So therefore, for you to be inspired in your knowledge of God, for me to maybe make points in the Word that you wouldn't otherwise understand in your own study, but again, to be inspired, to be convicted, you know, there's an aspect of church that should be uncomfortable in terms of me bringing the truth of God that both comforts and convicts. So that is one of what, but it's not food. I mean, maybe it's food like now, it is fitting to think of the Word of God like it's food. And I'll do in the same way that you eat, and you eat because you trust what you're eating is good. Not sure how cake fits into that. I'm not sure what you're trusting when you're eating cake, but you're trusting what you're eating is going to do what it's supposed to do. If I'm eating vitamins, then I'm getting vitamins. But you're not thinking about that being metabolized in your body. As you engage with the Word of God, that word is being, as you believe that word is being metabolized in your heart. It's building up right things. It's breaking down wrong things. But again, in the same way that you need to eat every day to metabolize things for your body, for it to be corrected and for it to be healed, the same thing is true of your heart. And so again, this to inspire you, to convict you, to give you a greater awareness of the greatness of God and be drawn to His glory, to be passionate about His purposes. Yeah. The other thing it does is it defines the truth. for your life and personal study. Like I think particularly today, when you have the internet and just Google, buh, 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 buh. What does the Bible say about this? And you got 15 different opinions about what the Bible says about that. And so one part of truth is of some, what the role of the church is, to find the truth for your life. You know, again, for you to come to an understanding of you know, what the Word says. And like, I really would hope, and this is pastoral naivete. I agree with it. But for someone who has been in the church their whole life, and to come to a place where now all of a sudden the message of the world is more powerful than the message they've heard all their life. I get how that happens. I wish it wouldn't. I challenge each of you that were in that place, come and talk to me. Like you think your answer is better? You think you've come to better conclusions? Well, I'm willing to sit down with you and knock it out. Like that is my role in your life, to promote and define the truth according to what the Word says. And as the world gives an opinion and impression about the nature of the God's creation, it is the job of the church to say, no, that is not the truth. This is the truth. Another way of salvation. No, this is the truth. And then so therefore defining it for you. I think another role that does happen, again, that last point, is not only to define your life, your truth for life, like how do I think about the things that are coming at me? Yeah. I would say at any point in time, you want a greater definition about that, I'm open to that. I would love a phone call. I love the emails that come and say, hey, I heard this on the internet. What do you think, Pastor? Boy, I've got this friend and they think this. What do you think, Pastor? That is part of my role in the church. It would be the elders' roles too, and the deacons as well. They're told to defend the truth as well. But anyways, you know, but that is the role of the church. But also when you're studying the Bible, when you're engaging with the Word, and maybe you want to come to conclusions that aren't right. Again, that's my role. See, that is the powerful thing. Again, the powerful thing that I see, it's pretty clear that you don't see it's powerful, is this online Bible study thing. I mean, you go to lhcc.info, you click Bible, we're reading a certain passage in the Bible. I am commenting on that passage. I'm reading and approving your comments on that passage. And it's a very powerful thing for me as a pastor to say, oh, this is the number of people that are engaging with the Word. This is how they're internalizing the Word. There are times that people post things and I go to them and say, hey, you know, have you thought about this? Do you see how this doesn't quite square with the truth of God? You know, it's just amazing how things can kind of slip in and we got to catch them before they foster wrong thinking. Again, the song this morning. Again, if we repent of our unrighteousness, then you'll forgive our evil ways. Again, I hope what raised in your hearts when you said, that is wrong. That is unscriptural. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is not a precursor for forgiveness. It's confession. Now, it is confession that leads to repentance. Like, no confession wouldn't lead to repentance, but that's an example of, that's a doctrine. Again, but you will hear other churches say that. I was at a seminar just last month where that was the thing that was taught, and it's unscriptural. It is inconsistent with the grace of God. But again, that's the role of the church, to define that truth, define that doctrine. Even again, I'm not beating anyone up. I'm not calling anyone out. But you put something up there. Well, it's revealed publicly. I have to address it publicly, right? But again, it's, I get it. Like I think of that more like how have I not taught that well enough? How when those words are on the screen, people aren't saying in their conscience, in the word that's there, that's not right. So my fault that it's there. But I would just want to reinforce that to all of us. But that's part of the church. The other thing that church provides for you is accomplishing together what we can never accomplish on our own. Again, there's a part of being in any organization that's what it is. You know, you're part of the Lions Club and we do the thing, but to fulfill the purposes of God, to fulfill the will of God, the service, the things that God would desire for us to do, again, to promote the name of Jesus, to declare him, to allow works of service to give glory to God, let your light so shine that as they see your good works, they praise your Father in heaven. And so that is that is what, I just want to make sure Karen wasn't just coming to see me. like she might have been coming to call me out on something. So it's like, anyway, okay, so one of the things in terms of, again, what we accomplish, we can't together that, is just sharing in spiritual gifts. Like when the first or second message in this series, we talked about how Jesus provides the church with spiritual gifts. But part of the provision of spiritual gifts in our lives is for us to learn something. You're like, what's amazing to me about those spiritual gifts is that they express dynamics that should be part of everyone's Christian life. Gift of encouragement, the gift of help, the gift of giving, the gift of encouragement, all things that all of us should do, but to have that lived out in front of me, that's what the spiritual gifts are about. And so therefore, all of a sudden, I'm trying to understand in my life, like, boy, I'm not much of an encourager, but let me see someone with the gift of encouragement. Now I learn how to encourage. I don't know how to evangelize. Let me see a person with the gift of evangelism and see how they do it. And now I'm built up in that dynamic. Again, that's part of what the church is supposed to be, sharing in spiritual gift, sharing in works of service. I hope you saw it 2 weeks ago. I hope you saw it in the summer celebration. Again, I said it after, you know, last week, but it was an us thing. Like, for having all the people come together in terms of all their abilities and skills and giftedness and make that event happen. It was a beautiful thing. God accomplished a great thing on that day. And when God is accomplishing a great thing in the context of that, it is always twofold. One side of that coin is what it does for unbelievers. The fact that the gospel is proclaimed, information was shared, we got the word of God out, and people that may would never have considered it had a bag with that now they're accountable to say, what are you going to do with that? But it's also the other side of the coin is what happened to us? How were we built up in service? What did we accomplish together? Who did I get to know better or know just offhand, you know, for the first time? By virtue of that service together. So again, what the church is supposed to be sharing in worth, sharing in finances. You know, the fact that, you know, part of what we are supposed to do is to share in finances with each other. You know, turn to Acts 2, because that's the verse I'm going to call you to turn to, which reinforces this point. But again, this whole idea of sharing in finances, this is a great picture in Acts 2 of what that first church was like. And it says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And so this great picture of again, I believe this financial sharing flows from the fellowship. That should never come outside of the fellowship. Again, the fact that I get to know people, I know their hearts, I know what they're trying to pursue, I know what their needs are. You know something? Let's take care of that. And again, it's not the first thing that happens, but it's something that God would want to grow us in. You know, I have had a thought to start an Acts 2, what would it be, 44 and 45 fund. You know, we have a benevolence fund that takes care of the poor, that takes care of primarily people outside the church. Wouldn't it be neat if we had a fund like that for people in the church? Like, to the extent that we have income disparity in the church, to have a fund, no pressure, don't have to, but you know something? God has blessed me. Let me bless another believer. Let me bless a person that is seeking God. They are trying to be what God wants them to be. But you know something? Their alternator broke, or their dishwasher, well, not maybe the dishwasher, because you can, no, sorry. The washing machine broke, or the kids broke their arm so they can't do the dishes. No, I'm sorry. That was supposed to be funny. But yeah, you know, all the things that like, wouldn't it be nice if there was a fund that, yeah, just take care of that? Okay, no pressure, but to get to this place where we do together what we can never do on our own. Again, and that, like, for those that don't know us, you're visiting today, realize I never talk about money. Well, can't say never because I just talked about it. I'll talk about it again too at the end of the message. But the point being that this is not like, I will never take money from that fund. Let me just say that. Never take money from that fund. Like, the abuse that has happened in finances and money in church, realize I recognize those abuses. And so that is not what that is. But when I see people trying to make it work and they're working hard and but the whole point, you know, this whole point is accomplishing together what we can never accomplish on our own. That's the point of what the church should do. That's what should be developed in us. So this verse also is a good bridge to, what are you supposed to do for the church? What are you supposed to do for it? The first thing is belong, get involved, be devoted. Just realize that in this passage, what flows from, what comes after verse 42 starts in verse 42. They devoted themselves to each other. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Like, so be involved. Get involved. Like it's not just about attending. Church is just not a Sunday morning thing. Church is not a thing you check the box. Again, church is not something you go to. The church is something you are. And so that, therefore, the expression of that in relationship and how we get involved in those things. I'd actually say, when you think about belonging, you think about getting involved, you think about being devoted, it is first and foremost in relationship. Get to know people. Allow people to get to know you. Again, be the church by engaging with the church and other people. I would say fight against that introvertedness. Fight against the hesitancy. Fight against that tendency to say, I just don't... Well, something my kids say, something, you know, popular thing with 20-somethings, I don't like people. People stink, but they say something else. I disagree. I love people. And I'm not really an extrovert. I am a professional extrovert. I'm actually a closet introvert. But anyways, but Christ, my position has caused me to love people and all their brokenness and all their confusion, all the disillusionment, all the things that are wrong. Just engage. Just conversate. Just interact. And then when you, in the context of the church, you infuse that with the conviction of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the power of Christ, the ability of Christ, that boy that just said something that rubbed me the wrong way, but you know, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I don't have to be offended by that. I don't have to get angry about that. It's just, hey, that's just him being him. But then at some point in time when I build up my relationship with that person, have you ever considered how people are affected by that? You know, so get involved and be devoted in relationship and events and activities. I always want to have a balance of not doing too much and not doing too little. I'm always open to the congregation saying, Pastor, you're asking us to do too much. I say it to Kelly all the time. Kelly, like, I'm going to keep giving stuff to you until you tell me no. I would say, like, just realize I'm open to that conversation. I am always a do something to get something done. Like, if we're spreading the gospel of Christ, how do we do that? What do we put out that's compelling? What is the thing that would draw people together? What will be something that would be convincing and convicting? I've got some ideas that are you know, well, that's usually the case. If you come to me and say, hey, Pastor, what ideas do you have about how you're going to do that? You know, Jesus parade. Jesus parade. But again, maybe that event you won't be. But in service, in and that's not church service. That's in really what it comes down to is know your spiritual gift. Like for you as a believer, again, if you care about God, if you care about His knowledge, you care about His work, you care about that work being fulfilled in the church, that work being fulfilled in the world. You really can't do that outside of learning your spiritual gift. Just realize that part of the package of salvation, Jesus came to earth to reveal God, to show us what God was like, but then to make a great purchase of dying himself, hanging on a cross, and God placed all the sin of the world on him. That's your sin and my sin. The only reason why I can consider myself right with God is because Jesus died and paid the penalty that my sin deserved. And then the Bible calls me simply to believe. I believe that that's true. I believe it's valid. I believe it's effective. I believe that when I trust in Jesus, now I'm saved and I'm made right with God and I go to heaven. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. But then when we are saved and we believe, God does 20-some-odd things to us in that moment that are true of us the moment we're saved that weren't true of us the moment before. And one of those things is you were given a spiritual gift, a spiritual capacity to be what God wants you to be. And so therefore, you take certain tests that help you discover that spiritual gift. You talk to someone who's been around you. Like you know someone and you interact with someone for a couple of years, I just about bet you'll be able to guess their spiritual gift. Like there are several of you in the congregation. Yeah, I know what your spiritual gift is. But to find out what that is and then, again, live that out in the church. Serve people, again, more in relationship. Like, I think the spiritual gifts are more about how do you interact. Like, you have a gift of evangelism. That might be united effort and let's go on the streets and let's hand out tracts and, you know, bada, bada, bing. But, you know, you have the gift of helps. You have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of encouragement. You have the gift of teaching. You know, there's corporate aspects of that, corporate expressions, but also a lot that can happen in relationship. I think the question every person has to answer is how is the church different because you are here? And the longer you're here, the longer that question should have weight on you. How is Living Hope Christian Church different because you're here? There should be an aspect of that. Let me tell the story that I've told before. Really, there was a woman that was an interior designer. And she was here for a couple of years, kind of during COVID, so she's here and online and so on and so forth. But then she comes to me, Pastor, I'm moving to Florida. Oh, well, what kind of job do you have? Oh, I'm an interior designer. What? Well, why does Living Hope not have the greatest interior design of any church in the town? Like that's what it should be. I mean, it was kind of joking, but I said, "What? It's funny. This wall used to be the colors of the other walls." For those of you who weren't here when that was just that color of all the other world, she actually said, "Change the color of that back wall," and that's what we were doing anyway. Spencer knew that. And so they have architect, interior design, all those come together. But the point being is that how is the church affected by who you are? And I you know, again, that's, you know, sometimes some things are more public than others. You know, sometimes I have a heart for landscaping, and now the front area doesn't have as many weeds because I have a passion for, awesome. You know, I would say that, you know, when you talk about service, there are some things you could do. You come into Living Hope one day, I want to do this. There are things you can do. There are other things we would say we have to wait 6 months to a year for you to do, and that has to do with dealing with kids and dealing with doctrine. You know, we're not going to trust you right off the bat to do something that deals with kids or deal with doctrine right off the bat. But to serve, to clean, to landscape, to build a shed, to fix the shed, to paint the shed, to paint the walls. You know, again, we might say, realize you're doing this because you want to. Like, we don't expect this so soon. Because I would expect that trust to build and that love to build and that regard to build. But just something that you should be thinking, how is the church different? And part of that is relationship. Like, if you're the card writer, if you're the phone caller, if you're the greeter, if you're the person that, you know, I want to make sure that I meet 5 new people every week. I'm just the, yeah. Like, it doesn't have to be grandiose. And again, it's between you and God. It's just not me. I would never want you to do something for the church that's inconsistent with God's plan for you. I am not trying to twist anyone's arms in terms of what you would do, but recognize what God is calling you to. We have to get busy. So I'll be united. Yeah. I should have a verse for this, but you can trust me that this is what God desires, right? Again, what you need to provide for the church is be united in your relationships. No, I know the point they have on it. So, well, bring it up now. You have to handle conflict biblically. You have to understand that. As by definition, people are different. In fact, let's bring up the next point. It's actually good that people are not like you. And the fact that people are not like you makes it a challenge to be united. But again, the expression of Christ, the glory of Christ, is that we can be united around him even when we're different in terms of personality or talents or abilities or approaches, whatever you would put. In terms of what would create conflict, what would cause us not to be united. Again, I am very passionate about that. Like, even the picture that I gave at the beginning, that has never been something. But I will always be conscientious about and intentional about how I manage things. Like, if I hear that someone has a conflict for someone else and that's still lingering, I will always be saying, What's the next step? Where are we going to go from here? Like, you don't let that linger. You don't let that fester. And again, we have to. But the whole point is, we have to be united. You know, we have to recognize that Satan is a divider. Satan desires to divide people. He will create circumstances. He will even bring people in that will do that. And again, we just have to be cautious of that in terms of just. Okay, well, what does God desire? What does God empower? But this has a lot to do with the next point. Again, what are you supposed to do for it? You're supposed to grow, mature, become more like Jesus. You know, one of the great things about being a believer is you don't have to stay the same. You know, you're a little prideful, you're a little insecure, you're a little angry. Great, Jesus wants you. We want you, but now Jesus wants to transform. Like, it's a very good thing when someone who knows you for a couple of years and say, you know something? You're just a little more humble. You're just a little more loving. You're just a little more confident. You're a little less insecure. Both things happen in terms of us growing, but that is an expectation. You know, I had a thought to say, you know, what if you were a great quarterback and you could throw a great spiral and you could throw it far, but you threw it in a way that the receiver couldn't catch it? You wouldn't be a very good quarterback, right? The point being is you can be really good about what God has put in you, but if you don't do it in a way that it can be received by other people, then you might have to tweak the way you do that. And when you think about the refining that God would like to do in all of our lives, again, where we become like Jesus. Just imagine 150, 200 people becoming like Jesus. What a glorious thing that is in the context of us, but then in the context of the revelation to the world. Well, what people know and hear about us. Like there's an aspect of this last verse, and the Lord added to the numbers daily those who are being saved, is people were saying, I want a piece of that. That's what those Jesus people are doing. I want a piece of that. We should be living such lives and having such community in terms of what we do here that people would say, I want a piece of that. How do I get that? But that's all of us, and we're all responsible for that. How you mature, you know, the things that I talk about is worship, the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the fellowship of believers. That's how it happens. Involve yourself in those things. You give it 6 months to a year. I guarantee you intentionally pursue those things, and you will be different. And that is the mark of a believer. Like if you're the same. Yeah, I think the same, I act the same, I talk the same, and yeah, the same I was 6 months ago, the same I was. Boy, that's a bad sign. That's a bad, like really? Like the Holy Spirit hasn't softened that or empowered that? Or like I don't see you being, like that's where the accountability comes in. Like you're really not compassionate. You know, you're really not honest. You're really not pure. And so... What are you supposed to do for it? You got to put it up, right? It's got to be, I mean, it's not something I talk about a lot. Again, we don't talk about this much, but it is a necessary part. I do believe that 10% tithe is where giving starts. I think there are other things in Scripture that guide that. If you can't pay your bills and your bills are about needs, you pay your bills first. Like, again, if the bill is, well, because I went on vacation to, what's that thing, Cocobon or Caravan or whatever, yeah, well, you know the places that you go. But like, I'm sorry, I got a 65-inch TV, now I can't pay my electric bill. That's different. But, you know, I'm gutting it out, and I'm doing what I need to do, and, you know, he who does not take care of his family is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. So I think that it just tweaks it. You know, there also could be an expression of faith in there. I believe God. It's the widow's mite. And I don't think that's the only thing you say about that. We should be generous. We should, you know, again, not to think about, like, not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. But just, you know, just give in the way that God wants you to do, and that's fine. And that's the only thing that I would ever ask. But again, I don't talk about this. But when you talk about what you're supposed to do for the church, that is something, again, God gives responsibility to the people for that. And understand, I give too. I can testify to the blessing that I've gotten that all my life I have given at least, and I mean, it's consistently been the 10%, consistently given 10%, 16 years old, 10%, 18 years, all my life. I actually had an auto mechanic assess the car and tell me, you know, this car should not be driving. This carburetor was so gummed up that I can't understand how you could drive on the highway with this thing. You know, you don't give the way God gives you. You'll recognize that you will be putting... You'll be what does it say? You were putting money in pockets with holes. Like all of a sudden you don't give the way. You're going to rob from God. You're going to take from God and keep it for yourself. And now all of a sudden, whoa, this thing broke down. Whoa, I've got to put money over here. Like I'm trying to save money. I'm trying to keep my hands on it. And it's just flowing out. Yeah, that means, again, one of the things the Bible says. But again, make it about you. Nothing about what I say. But God blesses faith. God blesses generosity. And you know, you've heard this. I have found you can't outgive God. Like there's like, well, yeah. And then I know it's true for you too. If you added up all the things you've given to the church, you might be able to buy a house. You might be able to buy a car. And when I think, but you know something, it's nothing. It's what God wants, and I trust Him. I don't want my finances oriented to who I am. I want my finances oriented to who He is and what He desires. So again, this is the, you know, that wraps up this series on the church. All that God intends for it to be, all that God defines it as, all that Jesus provides for it, and then what is it supposed to do for you? The things that it builds up in your life, but then on the other side of that, what are the expectations of what you would bring to the table? So let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we are grateful for the idea that you had to establish church, and we want to be a reflection of your intent, of your direction, of your provision for us. I pray for each one that you would help us all be the member of the church, member of the local church that you would desire for us to be. I pray that you continue to build us up in spirit and word, continue to build us up in relationship, continue to build up the intentionality that we would have in relationship about what would flow from us and to us. I do pray that we become more serious about our Christian walk. I do pray that we would care more about the way we treat people, how we share the truth of God, how well we obey you. I pray that we just get better and better and better at that. We thank you for the grace and the forgiveness you bestow upon us that meets us in our brokenness, meets us in our confusion, meets us in our doubt, and yet always seeks to lift us up and direct us on. And so, Father, I just pray that we become more and more what Jesus wants us to be, both as an individual and as a body of believers. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.